in the bulletin you get every week. At the bottom, we actually have the scripture that's going to be preached the following week. We do that strategically that you can spend time reading through that text throughout the week, maybe even just praying through that text, maybe having questions. So that is there for you to look at, to use in a way that we feel like would enhance our time together here in Acts. So Acts chapter 14. So we're back. Now, let me just get us kind of up to speed, all right? The last time that we were in the book of Acts, or we've been saying, watching the early church form, we were watching two gentlemen, Paul and Barnabas. And where we were at when we left them was their final leg of what we call their first missionary journey. And the reason we say first is because they have several. And so this is the first of several missionary journeys that Paul and Barnabas go on, essentially evangelizing, sharing about Christ. And as people come to Christ, they gather them in local gatherings and they invest into them. So that's where we left them. And I've heard a lot of people really enjoy the map. So let me just show you where they have been. Okay, their first missionary journey, they started in Antioch, that's Syria, because we know there's another Antioch. But they started there, made the long trek over to Cyprus. They walked along the shore there, ended at Paphos. That was kind of that first leg. Well, they left Paphos and then they sailed. The next map will show us kind of maybe the second leg of the journey. They leave Paphos and go to Perga. Now, you'll notice a green strip that goes down. Well, Mark was with them. Mark leaves, goes to Jerusalem. So that's what that's saying. So notice they left Antioch, went to Cyprus. Now they're up there at Perga. And then where we left them is this last, the last map here. So they see Perga. Then they make a trip up into Antioch. This is Poseida. That's what that Antioch's referred to. Spent some time there. And then they left Antioch and went to Iconium. And then where we actually saw them last was in Lystra, okay? And there was a situation that occurred there in Lystra. If you remember, when they were in that town, they shared the gospel. And remember that odd thing that happened? The townspeople looked at Paul and Barnabas and called them gods. It was a Greek-influenced town, and they thought, oh, well, the gods have come to visit us. And so they started to view them as some of their Greek gods and said, yes, the gods are here. They started to worship them. And so Paul and Barnabas adamantly tell them, please don't do this. We are not what you think. Now, Paul had just performed a miracle. We've seen miracles throughout all of Acts, right? The Lord uses that to validate the messenger, that the message he brings is actually a legitimate message. So Paul and Barnabas do a little bit of work of discipling them to help them understand who the one true God is. So that's where we left them, sharing the gospel, having an odd response to their work. So we're going to pick back up this morning. They're in Lystra, they're going to go back to Derbe, and then they're going to make a long trek all the way back to Antioch and Syria, but we'll get there, okay? So that's kind of where they have been traveling. This is their first missionary journey. The value of even showing you that on a map is for you to get a sense of, this is a long time. This isn't just a walk across the street. Their missionary journey covers countless miles, not only from on a foot, but on a boat. And so they've covered a lot of ground. So we're going to pick back up. We're going to be in Acts 14, starting in verse 19. Now we're going to go to 28. We're only going to read the first section there, 19 and 23. And we're going to pick back up where they are and kind of see what is happening. So this just happened in Lystra. They just got worship and called gods. And then we get this next little section because they move on from there. And they go into where do they go after that? They leave from there and they head into other regions. So verse 19, okay? But as they moved on, what happens is they get followed. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. So you saw the map. They come from those previous towns because those towns kicked them out. They didn't like what they were doing. Get out of here with your message. So they actually follow them as they go along their journey. And here we find that they don't particularly like what Paul and Barnabas are doing. So they follow them with one intent, and we see it in verse 19. Having persuaded the crowd, so they're looking to stir up trouble for Paul and Barnabas. What do? They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So these people from Antioch, Iconium, follow them. They don't like his message, and they stir up the crowds in other towns. Verse 20. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up, he entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. So that was Lystra. They came from Antioch, Iconium, down to Lystra. Now he moves down to that final town, Derbe. Verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned. Now they're on their way back. They returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So let's just stop there for a second. So Paul and Barnabas are simply sharing about Jesus. Here, we actually read about the second stoning that has occurred in Acts. And a stoning is just that. Stones being thrown at you with the intent to, well, hurt you. And oftentimes the result would be death. So at their response of the gospel, this is the second stoning that we see. Might I remind you what the first one was? It was Stephen. Remember who was the ringleader of that stoning? Well, it was Paul. Stephen had preached about Christ. He said specifically that Christ was the fulfillment of all of God's promises, and he had the audacity to say that you should trust him, that you should place all of your faith in Christ, the person and work of Christ, not your work, but you should trust him, and you should repent of your sin. This is what it means to be God's people. This is the message that Stephen had preached. Well, that message got him stoned. At Paul's leading. Now Paul is receiving a stoning for the exact same message. Can we just appreciate how things have come full circle here? It should boggle our mind. It should make us wonder, what in the world has happened? Paul was the ringleader of the other stoning in Acts, and now Paul is receiving it for the exact same message. What is the explanation here? Well, the only explanation is that God had indeed saved him. That God had indeed worked in Paul's life to convince him that Christ indeed is who he said he was. You see, for Paul, this message is just, it's not just something that's going to go make him famous. It's a message that he has radically, adamantly rejected, but yet now through the work of God in his life has received so fully that he's willing to receive whatever comes his way. Brothers and sisters, if you're visiting with us, the only explanation for that is that God had indeed saved him. Well, after this persecution, well, he moves on to the next town to, you guessed it, preach. You and I probably pack up and make the long trek back home. You know what? You don't want to hear from me, whatever. But no, Paul says, okay, fine, we'll head to the next town. So they go further south into Derbe. Now, what we see there is that they're obviously or apparently very receptive. We don't learn of any opposition there. All that Luke records here is that many disciples were made by the preaching of the gospel. That's all that we learn there. So they were receptive. So in one town, he's radically rejected, and in another town, they're receptive. From Derbe, well, he travels back through the towns that rejected and persecuted him. You'll see there, he goes back through. All he knows about some of these towns is that persecution awaits him. That was the reception when he was in that town last. Now, if you're developing your travel plans, more than likely you're finding a bypass. Well, let me just, they don't like me here, let me move on. But what we learn in this text is that he goes to each and every town, whether they receive the gospel or rejected him. All he knows is that persecution could await him. But what we find out is that that is of little concern for him. He doesn't care about that possibility. Why? Because some of those towns have believers. Because in some of those towns, whether he was persecuted or not, some actually did respond to the gospel. Some actually did, in faith and repentance, trust Christ. So Paul says, it doesn't matter if I was persecuted there. There are believers. So he walks back into town to continue to be about God's mission that we might refer to as discipleship. The gospel has been preached, some have responded, and Paul wants to ensure that they are encouraged. So here, as he leaves Derbe, where he's well received, he walks back through towns of persecution. Paul and Barnabas do this for one purpose, to disciple the believers in these towns. The text actually tells us, did you catch on this? I want you to see this clearly. It's on the slide there. The text tells us that they do a few things there. They strengthen the souls of disciples, followers of Jesus. They encourage them to continue. And interestingly enough, that's the same word, abide, remain. So they encourage them to continue in the faith. And then Paul and Barnabas have the audacity to make this statement that, hey, through many tribulations, they will enter into heaven. This simply means that they, us, will suffer before we enter heaven. That's what he gives them. The last thing he does in these little towns is he goes through it, willing to suffer persecution, to encourage the believers. The last thing he does is he appoints elders. He appoints them for further discipleship. He knows that he's going away, and they're going to need help. And the text actually tells us specifically that he does something. He commits them to the Lord and says, continue the Lord's work. I think it's worth it this morning to just slow down a little bit on those things. See what Paul does for these early followers of Jesus, to see the mission of the church on display. The gospel has been proclaimed. Some have responded, and Paul says they need to be strengthened, encouraged, and be dealt with honestly, and set some people over them that can continue this work. Well, as he walks through these towns, the text tells us he strengthens the souls of the disciples. This simply means to cause someone to become stronger. He does things that causes them to become stronger. But there's a certain sense here. It's a sense of being more firm, being unchanging in your attitude or belief. So Paul spends time with them, and what he does in his activity, it creates greater strength. It gives them greater firmness in what they believe. And this isn't uncommon for Paul. Paul does this a ton. Everywhere he goes and shares the gospel, he also invests in such a way to strengthen, to make their faith stronger, and their attitude and belief about Jesus to increase. You see, Paul is concerned because he understands that their newfound love and trust in Jesus as the Christ, he understands it is going to be challenged. So Paul invests into them to strengthen their attitudes towards Christ, to increase their belief, and ultimately to trust him fully. Why does he do this? So when strong opposition comes, their belief and understanding is stronger than the opposition. We do this all the time. We strengthen our muscles, so when an object is heavy, well, we can move it. We strengthen our belief so when an opposing belief comes along, we can move it aside with confidence. Paul knows their newfound love of Jesus will be challenged. Strengthen your muscles of faith. Strengthen your understanding of who Christ is. So when the opposing belief comes, with great confidence and ease and great strength, you can push it aside. You can see what it is, knowing that it's not helpful, and the strength and ability to push it aside. This is so common in all of Paul's letters. Look at 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The men of the church, we met on Wednesdays last semester, and we read through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. You know what we discovered over and over again? Paul strengthening these followers of Christ. Because he wants them to have great belief. He wants them to be firm in who Christ is. He knows that if they understand, their belief is solid, that it will generate greater trust. That they will be firm in their understanding. They will be solidified, if you will. Much like a tree spends time growing, but then spends a large amount of the year of being solidified, so that when opposition comes, it will withstand. Now, here's the problem with some trees. Some don't do that. And when the strong winds come, they fall over. Total side note, the Palo Verde tree is a perfect example. Oh, it grows fast. Dump water on it. But the moment a storm comes through the area, there's hundreds of branches all broke and fallen. Well, back where I'm from, oak trees don't fall too often. They experience a moment of growth, and the rest of the year, they solidify. And Paul looks at them and says, your newfound love in Jesus, understand it will face opposition. Let me strengthen you. Let me strengthen the muscles of faith, the understanding of Jesus, so that when the storm comes, you don't just fall apart. I mean, if that was the only thing that Paul did in these towns, that'd be amazing. But there's more. In this strengthening, the text tells us that he also does something else. He encourages them, not just like, you got it, awesome, but he encourages them to continue in the faith. You see, Paul is understanding that in strengthening the belief and their attitude about Jesus, Paul wants them to not walk away from Jesus. I am strengthening your understanding. I am firming up your belief so that you will hold tight to him and not walk away. The word continue, as I referenced a minute ago, is the same word that we find that says abide in Christ. The sense that Paul has in mind here is do not let go. Continue. The word continue has an ongoing sense. It's not trust Jesus today and give up on him tomorrow. No, Paul seems to believe that belief in Jesus is a continual belief and trust that one does not walk away from. Paul says, do not be deceived. Do not listen to lesser voices. This is what continue means. Continue, continue, continue. Grab Christ. John 15 uses the same word as our reference, abide, remain. In essence, Paul is saying, stay with Jesus. It's a sure bet. Stay with Jesus. Maybe this language is better. Bank on him. Anything that comes along, if it doesn't smell of Jesus, don't trust it. Stay with Jesus. There's nothing in this world that is going to get you through. There's nothing in this world that is better than Jesus. So in essence, this encouragement to continue has this sense behind it. Cling to Christ. Don't let go. In your surety, hold tighter. Just stay with him. When in doubt, just trust Jesus. Just cling to him. He's asking them to abide, to remain in the sure realities of Christ. He's asking them to live and breathe all things Christ. Continue to believe in him. Following Jesus is not a sprint that we run for a few seconds. It's a marathon that we run for hours, days, a lifetime. Following Jesus is much like the anthem of most runners, one foot in front of the other. I'm too tired to think about anything else. One foot in front of the other. The Christian has one moment of faith in front of the other and keeps walking. I don't know what you walk into this room with this morning. I don't know what is barking at you, making you believe that Jesus perhaps isn't worth it. Can you hear this morning? Much like Paul is doing to those early followers, he's doing for us today. Stay with Jesus. One moment of faith in front of the other moment of faith, in front of the other moment of faith, in front of the other moment of faith. Continue to trust and walk with Jesus. You see, Jesus is not a book we enjoy on an occasion, and then we put it back on a shelf to collect dust. But we are to enjoy him forever. Jesus doesn't just collect dust. He's there at all times. You see, Jesus is not a disposable utensil that we discard after we use it, as if he has no more use, as if he has no long-term use in your life. Jesus is not a disposable utensil, helpful now, toss him later. You see, Jesus is everlasting. He is always of tremendous use for us. We do not let him go. We do not throw him to the wayside. But we continue. That's the encouragement. The strengthening is to give all the reasons why, because Christ indeed is who he said he is. Firm up our understanding and let that encourage us to continue. Because I'll admit, there are some dark days, aren't there? There are some days in our life as we pursue Christ that are, well, overwhelming to say the least. And if you're like me, you want to sort it out, figure it out, come up with a game plan. And yet we often do that in our own strength. When Paul would say, continue with Jesus. Stay with Jesus. What great word for these early followers of Jesus. Paul seems to have a good sense of what it means to follow Jesus, and it's captured so very well in the next statement he offers them. Okay, so Paul comes into town. Hey, I'm going to help you. I'm going to encourage you. Strengthen Jesus is this. Look at this. Woohoo! Encourage. Stay with Jesus. And he says, oh, and through many tribulations, we're going to enter the kingdom of God. And what he has in mind here is heaven, is what he seems to be thinking of. Here's what he seems to mean by this statement. Oh, the best thing that I can tell you, the best thing that's going to strengthen you, encourage you to continue, is to tell you this. You will suffer much before you go to heaven. Paul is so open and honest here, isn't he? You see, Paul is not in the business of cheap grace, as Bonhoeffer called it. You don't know Bonhoeffer, read up on him. Paul doesn't seem to believe that following Jesus is just a simple little thing that you do. He's not interested in selling them a bill of goods, if you will. What he's interested in doing is to be honest and to put Jesus forward as the one who grants peace and joy and gives us hope. Following Christ will indeed, it will bring difficulty. The Christian life is riddled with tough times. And let me be real specific. Riddled with tough times due to obedience to God. I'm not talking about your own sinful stuff here, though the Lord will get you through that as well. But Paul seems to have in mind that, yes, the Christian life in obedience to God will oftentimes bring difficulty. Faithfulness, continuing with Him. Let me be clear. I'm not trying to sell you a cheap grace here. But I am trying to make it clear it is radically worth it. That Jesus is radically worth it. But let us not overlook that in obedience to God, at times, it is hard. Paul affirms this over and over again. You see, for Paul, when he looks at the life of Christ, who we were just talking about at 9 a.m., Jesus says, hey, now you have, you know, the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. Jesus becomes the model, and Paul looks at him, and as he looks at the life of Christ, he sees the obedience of Christ, he understands, ooh, well, this just might be difficult. Paul affirms this thinking over and over again. Not only Paul, but the entirety of Scripture. Listen to two places where Paul says this again. 2 Timothy, writing to an individual that he knows well. Here's what he tells Timothy in chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. You, Timothy, however, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Verse 11, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me. Guess where? Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra that we've been reading about. He looks at young Timothy and says, you know my life. You know, and then he goes on to say, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is a sense in Paul's understanding of following Christ. Don't you love? Yeah, it's raw. Maybe you don't want to hear it, but don't you appreciate the honesty? Sure, we're focused on the difficulty, but brothers and sisters, some of you have walked this life for a long time and you would say it was worth every second of it because there's joy. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is talking to the church about all of his difficulties in following Christ. We're going to parachute into verse 21 a little bit later in 21, chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. He says, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, because people are boastful, I'm this. Paul goes, am I speaking as a fool? And then he goes on to say, I also dare to boast. Are they Hebrews? So am I. He's like, credentials? You want credentials? Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? Now listen to this. Are they servants of Christ? He goes on to say, am I a better one? And then there's a little comma. Am I talking like a madman? And then he goes, I am a better one with far greater labor. You want to know and pick out a servant of Christ? Here they are. Far more imprisonments. With countless beatings. And often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, we just read. Three times I was shipwrecked. We'll get there in a few weeks. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship. Through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Their servants? Oh, I am too. Paul is not telling them that, or rather, he's not discipling, teaching them something that he is not unwilling to live. He lives out that very statement, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Pastorally, it is unwise for me to sell anyone cheap grace. But to be clear that it's worth it. C.S. Lewis was posed a question, is Christianity hard or easy? To which he answered, yes. Earn your way to heaven. See how hard that is. Reject Jesus, see how hard that is. Following Jesus, yeah, it's costly. Certainly the other side of trying to work your way to heaven, which is an impossibility, that's a little bit harder. Following Jesus is tremendously worth it. Now this morning, I could see you hearing these statements and kind of pushing them aside. But I want you to be clear that this encouragement here is not just for those who have been beaten or stoned. Let's be clear, stoned, thrown rocks at. Not the other stoned. The statement isn't just for that radical of suffering. But do you realize this statement is for anyone who chooses obedience to God, though it be difficult? That's what this is for. This is for the young man who maintains integrity when he gets his first job at the ridicule of all of his coworkers. He's just getting started. He needs to make a name for himself. But his faith in Jesus compels him to be honest, truthful, full of integrity, all the while his coworkers climb the ladder. And he's the butt of all the jokes. This statement is for that young man. This is for the family that chooses to live within their means financially. And they choose to do that so that they can be gracious towards gospel work. They choose to reject all those pressures from the Joneses down the street, as they say. They choose a way of life so they can be generous to gospel work. They choose a way of life to interact with others to share the gospel, maybe at the ridicule of their neighbors. This statement is for the one who willingly chooses to talk to the family member about Christ, though they know it is going to be awkward at Christmas, and it might cause them to avoid you every other holiday. You see, this is for all who will stand for Christ, though it may cost you. Brothers and sisters, it's worth it. It's worth it. You see, it's expected. And according to Paul, it's needed. It's something about this way of the cross that puts the gospel on display, that puts real teeth into the message of Jesus. Why is that? Because when the gospel is on display, when a Christian joyously stands for him with such surety and firmness and confidence, others look at them and say, "You're weird, but I want a little something of that." Because we all know we are not strong in our own doing. We are not strong. We are weak. We're often tattered with the war wounds of obedience. But you know that something else that is ours? Joy is ours. You know what else is ours? According to this, strength is ours. So you see, strength abounds in God's arms, not in yours. Strength abounds in the presence of God, and he's promised to be with us. You see, strength abounds in God's grace. And when we enjoy, give all for the gospel, boy, does that make it seem like something that someone should pay attention to. Well, Paul does more in these little towns. He does something that maybe you wouldn't even think of to do. The last thing that we're told that Paul and Barnabas do in these little towns for these little churches is appoint elders. The mission of God, sharing the gospel, strengthening, encouraging, building up local gatherings, and being sure that there's people to invest into them. I love this section, and honestly, with all of Paul and Barnabas as they go about their missionary journeys, they're so pastoral. They seem to understand that their commitment to these churches, it runs very, very deep. You see, Paul does not view his role as a famous traveling preacher. But he sees himself as a pastor who equips them with the gospel, who invest into them for long-term faithfulness. So what does he do? Well, here in the text, he tells them the truth about who God is. He equips them to understand more of who God is, who Christ is, to shore up their understanding of Jesus. He continues to disciple them. He continues to proclaim the truths of God. But he also says, let us find men who can continue preaching, teaching, sharing about all the wonderful truths of God. Paul understands, I am not here forever, and nor should your faith bank on me. It is on Christ. Because notice what the text says. It says, in prayer and fasting, the text says they committed them. This means they gave them over to the Lord. For what reason? To the Lord in whom they had believed. These men believe what we believe. It doesn't bank on us, so listen to them. Paul is ensuring long-term faithfulness. He desires for these churches to be there hundreds of years after him. The work he does in these small towns, I wonder, or maybe you're thinking, was it effective? It was. Because do you know, when Paul passes back through these areas, because on his second missionary journey, he makes a point to pass by these churches to encourage them. When he passes back through this specific area, he picks up a young man named Timothy. See, Timothy is a benefactor of all of this work, the strengthening, encouraging, through many tribulations, appointing elders. All of that work investing into these believers, Timothy sits under. You see, it's not Paul who disciples him, but those who are left behind that invest into Timothy. And when Paul comes back through, Timothy joins him. What a glorious moment to see what it is that the church does. How Paul views the work, God's mission. But what's fascinating is we learned a little bit more. What does it look like to be the church? Because after this, Paul invests, he does his discipleship. Paul and Barnabas head back to Antioch, right? They go through the Poseidon Antioch, but then they end up over into Antioch in Syria. Let's read 24 through 28. So after all that work in those small towns, verse 24 says this, then they passed through Poseidon and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attila, so that's right at that coast, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained there no little time with the disciples. They head back to what we might call their sending church. Here's a map to see that last final big journey of the last leg. So look, they leave Derbe, Iconium, Antioch, Perga, Attila, and they sail all the way back over to Antioch. This was no short trip. And as they go, we learn as they hit the coast, they do more preaching. Who knows who's on the ship with them? They're going to hear about the gospel, apparently, I'm sure. They make this long haul back to Antioch. And what's amazing, when they get there, they gather the church. Oh, you need to hear what God has done. Notice how he describes the church in Antioch. He says, this church commended them. Here again, the sense of that is turned them over. Specifically here, it says, turn them over to God's grace. I don't want you to miss what that sending church did. What did they do? They turned them over to God's grace. What does that mean? They are acknowledging our arms are way too short to save. But God's arms have a much longer reach, and God's arms contain greater power. We turn you over to God's grace. This church sends them out in God's arms. Sure, they saturate Paul and Barnabas with prayers. But Paul and Barnabas, the help they receive, the care, the protection, the success is all attributed to one thing, God's grace. God did it. What a great acknowledgement that the church says, we commend you to God's grace. He must go with you. And this is exactly what Paul and Barnabas report. In the text that we just read, their report is about God's grace, two specific things, protection and how the Gentiles have been saved. The phrase was, the door has been opened. And oh boy, we are walking through it. Because the Lord did that. The Lord opened that door. We didn't do that. We're just faithful to walk through it. They are clearly saying, by God's grace, success has occurred. Paul and Barnabas tell them that there are churches in the hostile lands with faithful followers of Christ. He says, how do we know this? Because after they received the gospel, we went back to the town. And we went back to the town. We equipped them. You know what we equipped them with? Clarity on the gospel. And we equipped them by putting faithful men to look after them, to continue the work that we have done. Can you imagine being in the room in Antioch listening to the missionaries you sent out, listening to them to declare the wonders of God's grace and the protection and the salvation of an unlikely group of people? Imagine that. If you grew up in church, maybe there's times as a little kid you remember hearing that missionary talk about, the Lord can do that? You mean the Lord works that way? Brothers and sisters, imagine this room being full of stories of God's grace, specifically in helping, protecting, and in the salvation of souls. How glorious would that sound? How wonderful would that be? You see, and this is a proper way for us to set our focus of 2025. This is a proper way for us to understand, how do we be about God's work just like they are? Commending one another to God's grace, going in God's help, being committed to gospel and long-term discipleship in the lives of people. See, this is a proper way for us to set a course in this next year. It's for us to grow more willing and faithful in obedience to Christ, no matter the cost. Because I suspect that in this room, our hearts are longing for an outpouring of God's grace. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be overwhelming to see an outpouring of God's grace and the salvation of lost souls? But I might need to be clear. This is usually accompanied by a willingness to be deeply committed to the gospel. You and I have a responsibility here to be deeply committed to the gospel. Perhaps I can even be more clear. A right perspective of what is most important each and every day you wake up. If that's unclear, let me be clear. Salvation is in Christ alone. That is the realest thing you have tomorrow when you wake up. Your accolades aren't near as real as that. Nothing is as real as the person and work of Christ. We would love to see an outpouring of God's grace, but we as a people must grow deeply committed to what is most important, and that is Christ crucified, bringing salvation to the lost. Do you believe that? Are you committed to it? Because that's the most staggering thing in Acts, and that's what's really on display here. The message about Jesus Christ is the most important message there is. Not ease of life, not large bank accounts, not prestige, not accolades, but Christ crucified and risen. You see, that's why the church in Antioch sends Paul and Barnabas in the first place, because of what's most important. They look at them and say, well, the gospel in Jesus is most important. So they acknowledge what God is doing in their life, and they say, okay, Paul and Barnabas, we must send you out. These two brothers face many oppositions, yet they continue. Their safety was not their greatest concern. Their comfort was not their greatest concern. It was Christ crucified. wonderful truths in the person and work of Christ. That is what was most important. The church in Antioch gets that. The church in Antioch sends them. Paul and Barnabas get it. They're not famous traveling preachers. They're pastors equipped with the gospel, and they give it to the church. And they say, oh, remain faithful. Stick with Jesus. So they go, they preach, and they disciple. This morning, there's a lot to reflect on, and we've done it all throughout the message. But here's a couple things I want you to think about. Simple. As we think about 2025 and wanting to be a church that's so gospel-saturated, to be about gospel work, here we learn that sending is not send them and forget them activity. That's not what it is. Coming and gathering on a Sunday is not, hey, let's gather then forget about you all week. But in prayer, thanksgiving, we pray that the Lord would use you in your various places. We often meet the first Sunday of every month, the elders do. We met early this morning, and we work our way through a membership role, and we pray. We pray for you. It's not a hey, go out in the world and live for Jesus, and then forget about you. But it's to be in prayer. And if we get the joy of sending someone out across the world, it's not to send them and forget them. It's a commitment to them. Here we also learn that preaching is not a preach it and forget them activity. Paul has no desire to be a famous traveling preacher, but to be a pastor equipped with the gospel, willing to walk in the trenches with all those who believe in Christ. Gospel work, if we want to be more broad, gospel work is not a fair weather fan activity. It's long-term work. We are excited and rejoice greatly when repentance and faith occur. But our work does not stop there. We do, just as Paul, strengthen, firm up understanding of Jesus, encourage to stay with Jesus, continue, abide in Christ, don't let go, and remind ourselves, hey, obedience can be costly. As a church family, trying to be faithful, to put faithful men in front of us, to encourage us, look after us, support us. If you're with us this morning and this whole thing about Jesus is odd and weird and you don't know much about it, I'm so glad you're here. We got nothing else to offer you than Christ and Christ alone. I encourage you to grab someone to talk more about Christ. Church family, this year we are going to encourage you to be prayerfully considering who in your influence doesn't know Christ. Pray for them. And then pray that you'd have an opportunity. But go to that opportunity knowing all that we've looked at today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the example of Paul and Barnabas, the example of Christ, and the text today that encourages us so deeply. We pray that we be a church that's deeply committed to the work that you've assigned to us. Father, to proclaim the gospel, to talk about Jesus, and then to be willing to walk faithfully, discipling for long-term faithfulness in the lives of those that we interact with. Father, we ask that 2025 would be an opportunity. Would you be so kind as a church? We could see many come to know you. And as a church, we would grow in our willingness to invest into one another for long-term faithfulness. So, Father, it's in your holy and precious name we pray this morning. Amen.